Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. Every year at this time, we focus on education. This is the time of our graduates going out. We're very excited about each and every one of them. And we talk about training our kids. Daniel is an excellent illustration for us in how to build godly foundations in our lives and how our kids can go into the world and not be influenced by the world, but be influencers in the world for the glory of God. And so here, the Bible also says, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 10, says that everything in the Old Testament is for our examples and for our instructions. In Romans it says that we might put our hope in God. So this is for our instruction. There's an example for us. This testimony of Daniel is perfect for today, I think. So let's begin reading Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar has come in, conquered Israel, killed most all the people, took the cream of the crop back to Babylon with him, and that's where we pick it up here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hanani he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Then pick it up in verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Powerful passage of scripture here. Daniel and his friends came from Israel, were taken, their parents were slaughtered, their families were slaughtered, and you find that Nebuchadnezzar took the cream of the crop. Daniel and his friends were educated in the culture of the Chaldeans, but did not let the culture change their faith or their confidence or their commitment to Almighty God. Okay? How many of us hope our children do not let the culture conform them, but they would be transformed by the power of God? In fact, that's just what it says, Romans chapter 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a contrast here between conform and transform. If you look it up in the dictionary, to conform means to make like, to make agreeable to comply or yield to. Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't comply with the world and the culture of the world. Don't go along with it. Don't be agreeable to it. Don't go with the flow. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To transform, Noah Webster's 1828 defines it as to change the form of. In theology, to change the heart of a man from enmity to holiness and love, from being at enmity with God to being God's own child. transformation. That's what we're looking for. In the Greek, the word metamorpheo means, if we get our word metamorphosis, and the greatest illustration of metamorphosis in life is the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Metamorphosis. That creature crawling around the mud and the yuck and the leaves all of a sudden can fly. And that's the transformation. That word transform is that word. Okay? God wants to transform our lives. We're also going to be talking this morning about secular. And when we use the word secular, what we mean is promoting attitudes, activities, and other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. Secular. So today, education is taking place in the classrooms across our country, school classrooms. But that's not the only place our children are being educated. They are being educated through the web, through media, through movies, through music. Everything is educating them to conform to this world, right? Yeah. Conforming them. Their education is taking place in an array of avenues today, primarily in the classroom. J.B. Trevelyan was a social history professor in England, and he said this: education has produced a vast population able to read, but unable to distinguish what's worth reading. They can read, but they can't distinguish what's worth reading. When you teach someone what's worth reading, you are implanting a worldview, a way to view the world. What's healthy? What's unhealthy? What's good? What's not good for me? What should I look at? What kind of movies should I go to? But everyone's gone to see 50 Shades of Grey. Isn't that okay for Christians to go see that? No. No. It's important to teach students to count, but more important to teach them what counts. This is education. This is what we're after. We understand as a church, we are a discipleship center here. Everything we do has to do with discipleship. Our Christian school, our youth ministry over here, our children's church, all the adult studies that we have, everything has to do with discipleship, becoming learners, pupils, learning what it means to walk with God and living in a manner worthy of His calling. That's what we're all about. And we are very serious about Christian education. Gordon Clark in the 1930s, probably countering John Dewey's attempt to eradicate Christianity from the public schools, which he accomplished. But here's what it says. The school system, this is what Gordon Clark said, the school system that ignores God teaches its pupils to ignore God. And this is not neutrality. It is the worst form of antagonism. For it judges God to be unimportant and irrelevant in human affairs. This is atheism. Everything is trying to get our children to turn away from God. That God's not important. He's not relevant. You are your own master of your universe. Whatever you do, that's what you'll accomplish. You don't need anybody else. It's all about you. Okay? That's secular teaching. It's irrelevant, has no religious or spiritual basis to it. Where are our children going to learn about God's plan if it's not from us? There is no place in the world that's going to teach them that. Here you have Daniel. Scholars believe Daniel was about 15 years old when he went to Babylon. Okay? Daniel had already been schooled in Hebrew schools. All the Hebrews school their children because they wanted them to have a firm foundation, understanding of God. Daniel had already had this firm foundation in his life. He had already read the Torah, probably memorized much of the Torah, first five books of the Bible. And the Torah addressed every area of life, not only the spiritual worship of the people, but also the relationships between people. What are you supposed to do with the immigrant? How are you supposed to treat the sojourner? How are you supposed to treat your boss? How are you supposed to honor your parents? How are you supposed to work? You should be a man of your word and a woman of your word. You should have integrity. It's talking about godly character. Everything in the Torah, Daniel was trained in. He was trained. So he already had a foundation when he went to Babylon, a firm foundation, an understanding of God. He was already very proficient. They said that Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men that were endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, competent to stand in the king's palace. skillful in wisdom. He was very proficient academically. Where did he learn that? He learned that in the Hebrew schools. So that when he went to Babylon and they commanded him to learn the Babylonian language, the Chaldean language, and all the literature and the culture of the Chaldeans, they did that. Daniel and his three friends did that. They became very proficient in that culture. They were able to function in that culture. Very polytheistic culture, but they did not compromise their faith. Is that possible? Well, absolutely. That's what we have here as an illustration in God's Word. That is not only possible, it's what God wants in our life. And you graduates, this is what God wants. Don't be conformed to this world. Let be a transforming agent in the lives of other people because you know the truth. You've been trained in the truth. And this is what Daniel, this is how he was able to function there. He had been educated in Hebrew schools. He was proficient in academics as well as the moral and spiritual directives of God's Word. The Israelites were very serious about educating their kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and all your mind. And these words that you hear today shall be on your hearts, parents, and you shall diligently teach them to your children. When you lie down, when you get up, and when you walk in the way. Is there any other time of life? Okay. Either laying down, getting up, or doing activities. Talk about the word constantly with your children. Apply God's word to every area of their life. This was the command of God to the Israelites in raising up generations who would honor God. And they took that very seriously. Turn with me. Hold your finger here. Go back in the Bible to Proverbs, to the left. Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar passage. Part of it is very familiar. This is what enabled Daniel to be an influencer for Almighty God among the Babylonians. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Talking about all of life here. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on being faithful to Him. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. See, we're talking about all of life here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Promise from God. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Those are commands of God. This is what the Israelites were training their children in, proclaiming these to their kids, laying that good foundation. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he grows old, he will not depart from it. So that training was really important. Also in the New Testament, very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, many of us could quote that verse. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and profitable for four things. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in understanding what's right before God, how to live before God in a way that's right before Him, according to His design. Now, there are Christians who think that verse should be relegated to just teaching the scriptures in Bible studies and in Sunday school and just leave it there. Because the world thinks that the sacred belongs to the church, but the secular belongs to them. Spiritual training belongs to the church. Reason belongs to the world. How many of us know there's no difference between sacred and secular? No, there's no difference. No. We're not trusting in science and reason. God warns us not to do that. We're trusting in the Word of God. But the last phrase in 2 Timothy tells us it goes beyond the church setting. It says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All right? So that goes beyond. That's all of life. That's why we need the scriptures, a training in the scriptures as a foundation for living, especially with our young men and women who are going out into the world. Daniel knew the scriptures and the truth about Almighty God before he ever went to Babylon, and he stood on that. And he became an influencer in the reigns of three kings, not only Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar and Darius. And then he died shortly after Cyrus. It says there, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. He died right after King Cyrus came in. But Daniel was able to see the fulfillment of God's word, because Isaiah had prophesied over 100 years. Think about this. Over 100 years before Cyrus was ever born, Isaiah named him. His name will be Cyrus. He will become a king, and he will release my people to go back to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah said they'd be in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel saw the fulfillment of those prophecies because God's word is true. Francis Schaeffer says this: isolating a student from large sections of human knowledge is not the basis of Christian education. Rather, it is giving him or her the framework for total truth. That is what we want. Rooted in the Creator's existence and in the Bible's teaching, so that in each step of the formal learning process, the student will understand what is true and what is false and why it is true and false. See, here's the difference. It's not just spouting out facts for them to memorize and regurgitate. We're talking about the meaning of life through every subject that we learn. Why did God give us this? To learn about Him. All the subjects display the glory of God. The Babylonians were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. There was sorcery, there was magic, there was astrology, permeated that culture, but none of it affected Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, these four young people. And they were great influencers to that culture. Daniel lived in Babylon for 70 years without compromising his faith, and God used him to display his glory to all these different kings and their reigns. Today, the teaching of God's word is essential in our homes and in our church, equipping our children to enter into God's plan for their life, His design for their life, and to fulfill God's potential for them. God has given each of our young people gifts and talents. He's got a place for them to serve. They don't have to go out into the world thinking, what am I going to do? All they have to do, and young people, follow Christ every day, and He will unfold His plan for you. One of the greatest joys of being a Christian is I don't have to figure out my future. My future is in His hands. Jesus said, live one day at a time with me as the Lord of your life. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That's a promise from God, and He fulfills His promises. So we are very adamant about teaching all the subjects. We teach theology so that we know that there is a God, just like Daniel had the foundation of. There is a God. We know His name. We know He's the creator and sustainer of all things. We know He is sovereign over all the earth. We know that anyone who worships another God or another religion is worshiping nothing. There's nothing there. It's just the air. They're all figments of man's imagination. And Daniel knew that when he went to Babylon. So those other gods didn't affect him. Or the loose lifestyle of the people didn't affect him, because he had a firm foundation. We teach science. We teach that God created us. He created everything. He created man special. We did not evolve from polywogs by random selection. We were fashioned by God. And our young people know that. We are training them in that, so they're not caught up in the world, which has a lot of implications there. The writer of Psalm 8 said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Why did God create the universe? For the display of His splendor. The Hubble telescope just magnifies the display of the splendor of Almighty God, the greatness of God. When we understand that, our problems seem very small. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim His handiwork. Okay, we teach science from that basis. Any scientist that is unbiased will always come to the conclusion of God's word. Always. Science will always prove God's word is true. The problem is, it is very difficult to find an unbiased scientist, because they've already been permeated with Darwinian evolution. We teach philosophy. Philosophy is answer the questions, what is real? What's really going on out there? Philosophy comes from two words, phileo, which is love, and sophia, which is wisdom. And if you look in Vine's Expository Dictionary, wisdom is insight. The definition is insight into the true nature of things. So what is really going on here? That's what we teach our children. There's a visible and there's an invisible world. Colossians says, for by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is the foundation that we have. So there's visible and invisible powers out there. There is a Satan. I didn't believe in Satan until I came to know Christ. But there is a Satan. He's our adversary. But we're also his adversary, by the way. And we win. But he wants to eat our lunch. He wants to take our kids down. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to fill our young people with regrets as they go through life. He comes to rob and kill and destroy, but they've got a good foundation to understand there's an enemy out there and I'm not going to succumb to his temptations. Why should I self-destruct when I have everything in Christ? That's the foundation we want our kids to have. We teach absolute truth. There is an absolute truth. There's right that's right all the time. There's wrong that's wrong all the time. Secular education teaches relativism. All truth is relative. And our kids will get that in the classroom, in a public classroom, or they'll get it through music, or they'll get it through movies. Do whatever you want. It's okay. There are no rules out there. Whatever's right for you is what's right. Okay? Do whatever you want. Okay? Whatever. That is the mantra of ethics for the world. But we know different. We know that God is a designer. There's a way to live. In 1 Peter, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And it goes on to say, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. So there's a way to live that honors God. That's what he wants. And as we honor God with our lives, the scripture says, in doing that, we are laying up treasures in heaven. We serve God out of the joy of knowing him, the great opportunity we have to walk with God. But there's an inheritance. There's a treasure for us, waiting for us. I tell people the benefits of Christianity are out of this world. And that's what's there. We teach psychology. I was a psych major in college. No professor ever told me that in the Greek, psuche, from which we get our word psychology, is the soul. Does God's word say anything about our soul? Wow. It's the best book on psychology you can get. Okay? Yeah, and we know that our soul lives forever in one place or the other, heaven or hell. God has fashioned us out after his image. He wants to glorify his name through our lives. We believe in sociology. God is the one that formed the social structures of this world. Marriage. God defined and ordained marriage. God ordained the family. God ordained the sex of a person, male or female. God ordained communities. God ordained his church. We're all reflections of the great Trinity, the triunity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Unity in diversity. In all these areas, we're made in his image. And we believe that. The world will say, we can define what marriage is. We can define if you want to walk according to your sex or not. We define those things. Why? Because there is no God. They don't believe in God. But our young people have the foundation of truth. So when they go into those settings, they already know what truth is and they don't have to be influenced by the world. That's why we lay that foundation in all of our lives. Civics and politics. There's an attitude toward authority right now that's promoted in our country through every avenue of education. There's a disrespect for parents, a disrespect for our president, a disrespect for law enforcement that's permeating our nation right now among young people. Where are they learning that? They're not learning that in Christianity, because in Christian homes, we teach all authority comes from God. To resist authority, you resist God. Even Daniel, you read the book of Daniel, and it's an amazing thing here, that even though Nebuchadnezzar wiped out his family, killed his parents and his siblings, his aunts and uncles, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed everything there. Daniel honored Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream, he said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, God's going to judge you, and I wish it was for somebody else other than you. He had a respect for authority because he knew that God had ordained that. Where are they going to learn that? Except in Christianity. John Gresham Machen, theologian and professor of Princeton Seminary in the beginning of the 20th century, says this: a Christian boy or girl can learn mathematics, for example, from a teacher who is not a Christian, and truth is truth, however learned. But while truth is truth, the purpose of truth, even in the sphere of mathematics, seems entirely different to the Christian from that which they seem to the non-Christian. And that is why a truly Christian education is possible only when Christian convictions underlies not a part, but all of the curriculum of the school. True learning and true piety go hand in hand, and Christianity embraces the whole of life. Those are the great central convictions that underlie a Christian school, and that's what we have here. And this is what we promote, and this is what we want, because we want to lay the foundation in our children so they are not going to be conformed to this world. And families are essential in that. And I want to have John Whittefield share a few words this morning. He is the new headmaster of Winter Park Christian School. We thank God for him. And he's got some things to share that I really appreciate here. I want you to hear his heart. Okay, John.
It's really a great honor to be here and to speak with you today. I have been in Christian education my entire life, from preschool all the way through grad school and then in my teaching career. I've spent about a semester at a public institution. And so I'm a huge believer in it, and it's something I'm very passionate about and something that I believe is God-ordained. But I also know that many of you have either gone to a public school, maybe you work in a public school, maybe you homeschool. There's lots of different ways that you've chosen to be educated or educate your kids. And my heart for all of us is that we choose where God's called us to be. And so wherever He's called you, I hope that you're a salt and light to whatever that place might be. So please understand that, you know, I am a firm believer in Christian education, but I know God has different plans for some of us. I believe that Christian education, when it's done well, is the key to helping our children serve the Lord. A solid Christian education starts in the home. It doesn't start at the school. It starts with you as parents. Parents are the number one factor in determining what faith their children will choose. Long before your son or daughter comes to us, what they've learned at the home will be crucial to their education. In his book, Philosophy and Education, G.R. Knight writes this: "We need to recognize the fact that the home is a primary educational institution and that parents are the most important teachers. The school must therefore be seen as an auxiliary educational agency whose role is to support the work of the home. The home and school working together may greatly multiply their effect for the good of the child." Psalm 78, 1-7 says this: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from other children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Glenn Schultz, in his book Kingdom Education, says this: "Parents have been given the assignment to raise godly offspring. The training process must be based on truth. The end goal of this assignment is to raise children who know Jesus Christ as Savior and think and act from a biblical worldview. Parents must choose able men and women who fear God, love truth, and hate covetousness to help them with this assignment." There are more than just the spiritual benefits, though. If you read studies, almost all of them say how important it is for parents to read with their children. If you spend time every day with them with a book and just talking to them and reading with them, their academic performance is going to be markedly higher. Some of the studies say this, that those parents who begin reading books with their children in their first year of primary school show higher test scores than their peers. These studies also say that when parents ask their children, "How was your school day?" that child does markedly better. When parents read with their child almost every day, the students average over a half a year ahead of their peers than parents who do not read with their kids. Finally, on average, the difference in reading that is associated with parental involvement is largest when parents read a book with their child, when they talk about things they have done during the day, and when they tell stories to their children. Please take the time to talk with your kids every day. That will be the key to their education. I've been in Christian schools for about 20 years. I've seen many families who understand the importance and the role of the home, but I've also seen the opposite. I've seen some where they think, if I just send my kid to this school, the school's going to save them. They're going to teach them everything they need to know. And I promise you, if that's what you believe, you will always be disappointed. That is not what we can do. So for those of you that don't know, I've spent the last 10 years or so teaching in Hong Kong. And one of the things that we started finding with our middle school students is they were coming to us with all kinds of questions about sex. And we're like, why isn't this being done at home? The questions that they had as 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, we were a little bit taken aback. Like, how is this not getting taken care of before they come to us? So we started trying to think of what we could do. So our first thought, let's talk to the parents. Let's maybe give them some training and help them teach their kids. And their response back to us was, we don't want anything to do with that. That's the school's job. Please don't ask us to do that. Okay, you can imagine what kind of issues and problems that presented to us. It is the role of that kind of a subject, that is the parent's job. And if we can, as a school, can support that, great. But please start things like that at home. One of the greatest benefits of teaching at a Christian school is the ability to filter every subject through God's word. We don't have to worry about a school board or a district or government organization saying, you can't teach this. We are able to look at God's word and help our students critically think about what they are learning in light of what the Lord has taught us. We can see all truth as being God's truth. We can look at all the other religions and see where they fall short. We can create assessments that help point our students to who God is. We can ask the questions taken from Van Brummelen in his book, Walking with God in the Classroom. Does our content point to the marvelous deeds and power of the Lord and his grace in Jesus Christ? Does it show how God has created a world that we may care for? Does it help students see how God calls them to service, both personally and as part of Christ's body in social relationships, in the world of commerce, in industry, in political life, in cultural pursuits? Do our schools develop our students' ability to enjoy, use, and shape God's world? These are questions that we here at Winter Park get asked that every single day. What are we doing to draw our kids and show them who Christ is? Demuth says, the Christian school must go beyond just providing a Christ-centered environment where learning takes place. All learning and training must be provided in light of God's uncompromised word, where the secular and the sacred are not separated, but are interwoven into a lifestyle that leads to words, thoughts, and actions that bring glory to the Creator God. He goes on to say that Christian education is seeing things as God sees them. It is thinking God's thoughts after him. It is to show God revealed. The immediate objective of education is to qualify man to reveal God. The ultimate objective for education is the kingdom of God to come. So when I was in Hong Kong, I spent about 7 or 8 of those years teaching Bible classes. I just want to give you a little context of the students that I was working with. Most of my students came from extremely wealthy families. This past year, the tuition at the school was $21,000. And in order to go to our school, they had to give our school a no-interest loan that's worth about another $30,000, $34,000. So in the first year of school, they were paying $55,000 to go to our school. So you can imagine the kind of their need for a Savior was really hard for them to see, because every physical need they could possibly ever have was being met. They didn't even have to think twice. When the iPhone X came out, people were lined up around the block, ready to go get it. The newest thing, the greatest cars. So for them to need to see their need for a Savior made teaching Bible really, really hard. And there was days when I would be done with class, I'd be like, am I teaching the right subject? Is this something I should be doing? Because it just was hard. But there's days when the light goes on or a kid, you know, comes to you and says, that makes sense, when you just, it's really good. But it took time. And I remember I had this one student, and those of you that have taught, and maybe some of you that are students, you ever have those days when you're just kind of staring out in space? And like the teacher's talking, and they're really excited, and you're like, just be quiet. This was that particular student. He just didn't want to be there. He was interested in his skateboard and music, which are all fine things, but when it came to talking about Bible and talking about God, he was like, no thanks. Well, we had him come back and speak to our seniors one day. And it was a little bit nerve-wracking because I wasn't quite sure what he was going to say. He was a little bit, sometimes he was just kind of a loose cannon. He didn't know what was going to come out of his mouth. But the first thing that he said was, listen to Mr. Whitfield. Everything he says is true. He knows exactly what he's talking about. And once I picked up my jaw, it was a great reminder that what we do in education sometimes doesn't give us that immediate feedback. Sometimes it's months. Sometimes it's years. For this student, it was a couple years just for him to kind of grasp who God was. And he's, you know, he's not a perfect kid, but man, when he said that, it was like, what we do in education is for eternal rewards. It's not what we see here on earth. What we're doing in Christian education is pointing towards eternity. We want our kids at the end of their life to be able to hear that, good, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the point of what we do. I've also seen Christian schools that get way too focused on rules and regulations. So I went to a school in Florida for about a year, and it was like a military school, but way stricter. So they would come in every morning, they would check to make sure our bed was made, they would look under our bed, we had to get our music checked before we could listen to it. If it had a drum in it, sorry Mark, you could not listen to that kind of music. Drums were banned. And so in my life, I became this idea that I have to check off things in my faith, that I have to do what's right and wrong every single day, and God's up there with his thumbprint ready to put it down on me because I made a mistake. And that is not what education is about. God is not up there saying that you are to follow all of my rules and regulations. My relationship with Christ is based on my deep love for him and my acknowledgement that I need a Savior. And every day that I remember that, I live in grace. I don't live in condemnation. Graham, in his book, Teaching Redemptively, says it this way. Obedience is a loving response to an undeserved act of love on God's part. Obedience that results from a motive of fear is not obedience, since it has nothing to do with love. Those who obey Jesus are those who love him, and those who love him are those who obey him. The two are inseparable. I think the biggest difference between what we do in Christian education and the public school system as a whole is that we see our students as image bearers of Christ. They are not numbers on an assessment. They are not simply a head count to make sure we get the right funding. They are children of God who have been entrusted to us. We are called to empower them to pursue righteousness. Graham also said this, when we expect students to pursue the good urges of Christ who lives within them, we empower them to pursue righteousness instead of the sinful urges that still plague them. The spirit to empower comes through the way in which we grant that power to students, by not focusing on what is wrong with them, but instead attempting to tap into what is good in them. The image of God and of the believers among them, the person of Christ who now lives in them. If we treat them as image bearers, we invite them and expect them to live life as such, just as God does. One of the questions that often get asked to us, especially in Christian schools, is when my kids get older, how can I ensure that they're still going to follow the Lord? It's an interesting question. The short answer is you can't ensure that, right? Because our Christian faith, it's messy sometimes. It's hard. It's difficult. And as kids get older, they need to take that faith and it has to become theirs. It can't be mom and dad's anymore. It has to be a deep personal relationship within their own heart. And so it gets difficult, you know, it is messy. But you know what? The messiness is okay. The willingness to have those conversations and to go talk about those hard topics, that's what's going to help them learn more about who God is. In his book, Souls in Transition, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of Emerging Adults, Christian Smith did a study of students between 13 and 17 and then 18 to 23. And looking at the results of that, he found that students who have a strong faith at the time that they're 17, by the time they get to 22, they typically have that same strong faith. Students at 17 who see their faith starting to decline, by the time they get to 23, their faith has had a pretty significant decline as well. But you also see that at 17, students who have started having a strong faith, at 17 it starts to grow as they get older. So what does that tell us? It tells us as a church that every single one of us have a responsibility for training our kids. It's not just the school, it's not just the home, it's not just the parents. It is all of us working together to help them know who God is. And for those of you that are seniors and getting ready to move on, I love seniors. I love seeing the excitement, but also the nervousness, because there's kind of this crazy time, like, oh, what am I going to do? But for you, the choice you need to make now is who are you going to serve? Because if you wait till you go to university, if you wait till a year from now, it'll be way too late. Decide now who you're going to serve. One of the other parts that Christian Smith mentioned, some key factors in making sure teenagers are keeping their faith or helping them keep their faith, is one, they need a personal faith commitment. They need devotions every day and experience and have religious experiences that are very meaningful to them. They also need to have religiously committed and practicing parents and other supportive religious adults that are not just parents that are in the congregation, sexual chastity, and there was a few other things on there. All of us working together will help our kids understand who God is and keep their faith as they get older. So as you think about how to best educate your children, I pray that you take the time to seek the Lord and do what His will is for your family. Educating is hard. It is a really difficult task. It's tiring. It's exhausting. But it is totally worth it. And so please take the time to seek where God would have you do with your kids. Thanks for letting me be here. I love speaking in church.
Amen. Boy. And that's exactly reinforcing what we read in the scriptures today. Daniel had already decided in his heart who he was going to serve before he ever went to Babylon. And that's why he was able to influence that nation. You remember when King Darius sent out a decree that anyone who would pray, you cannot pray in the whole country of Babylon or else you'll be fed to the lions. Remember that? And Daniel, when he heard that decree, he goes up into his room like he did three times a day and he opens his shutters. He doesn't just do it quietly. He opens his shutter so everyone can hear him praying to God. He was open about his faith. So what do? They throw him in the lion's den. And the next day, King Darius comes, because he loved Daniel, comes to the mouth of the lion's den. He says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And Daniel says, oh yes, I slept with the lions last night. And Darius said, all of this country is going to worship the God of Daniel. See, God showed himself strong when we make that stand. As our worship team comes, I'm going to read one more passage to you. Here's old King Nebuchadnezzar. Man, boy, you talk about a humanist. He was all about himself until God chastened him. And because of the influence of Daniel on his life, he knew where to turn. And it says here in Daniel chapter 4, listen to this. At the end of the days that Nebuchadnezzar was chastened by God, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay His hand or say, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar says, no one can question God. Why are you doing this to me? You know, he says, He's Almighty God. At the same time, my reason returned to me, Nebuchadnezzar said, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and the splendor returned to me, and my counselors and lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. Notice the passive tense now. I was established. And still more greatness was added to me. At first he said, I did all this. Now he's saying, I didn't do all this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all of His works are right, His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He's able to humble. Wow. That's the influence Daniel had on this country. And that's the influence our kids going out into the world can have on their generation. Stand with Christ. Don't give up the foundation that you have. Determine beforehand how you're going to live to honor God. God honors those who honor Him, and He will do that all the time. Isn't our God good? Okay, Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word. Lord, it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The sum of Your word is truth, and we thank You for the truth. Father, may we be more diligent as families, as parents, to intentionally raise up our children with a firm foundation for life based on Your word, O God. That they would understand what a Christian worldview is. They would be able to discern the perfect will of God, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed continually. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us, O God, and we give You praise and thanks. Lord Jesus, as Your people, may our lives truly honor You. May we all walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And it's all for Your glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things, O God, in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.